morning. If you'd like to keep your songbooks marked at the number that Peter had announced, number 207, in just a few moments, we'll sing that as a song of invitation. If you open your Bibles to the third chapter of Philippians, that's where I'd like to begin looking at the Scriptures this morning. It's good to see everyone out this morning. It's good to see you who are visiting with us and you who are regulars. It's always a joy on the Lord's Day to gather together and worship God together and to praise Him together and to consider His Word together. I love to look at characters, people. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul says in verse 17, "Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example that you have in us." I think it's valuable, I know it's valuable, to look at the characters in the Scriptures and look at those heroes of faith, both of the Old Testament and the New Testament, those who walked according to the will of God and have the testimony that God approved of them. Especially when you look at Hebrews chapter 11, and you see at the end of Hebrews 11, it says they were commended through their faith. As you read of those characters, you know that they made it. You know that they accomplished the goal that we're striving to accomplish, and that is to be found pleasing to God and attain eternal life. It's also beneficial, I think, to look around among us. In Philippians 3:17, again, he says, "Keep your eyes on those who walk according to those who walk." According to the example that you have in us. I'm always on the lookout for people that I can look at and say to myself, that's who I want to be 5 years from now, or that's who I want to be 10 years from now, or 20 years from now, 30 years from now, depending on who I'm looking at. I'm looking for examples to follow. I was careful not to look at you, Tom. And it's a joy to find someone that not only can I think that, but I can also recommend to others. And say, look at brother so-and-so, and look at the things he's doing and the decisions he's making. Characters are important to us. And the Bible tells us, look for examples like that to follow. The example, the character I want to talk about this morning, is maybe not one that we generally consider a hero of faith. Sometimes we look at biblical characters, and I think we focus on the wrong thing. Samson is such a person. What do you think of when you think of Samson? Maybe your first thought, if you're like most, is, he was a strong man, stronger than anybody. But generally, right on the heels of that, everybody's thought is womanizer, sinner, hot-tempered man. That was Samson. And that's kind of the character that we give him. But centuries later, in Hebrews chapter 11, God reveals to us that He considered Samson one of His heroes of faith. In verse 32 of Hebrews 11, He says, "What more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens." And when you look at all those things in verses 33 and 34, that it says they did by faith, in some measure Samson accomplished all of those in his life. God says He approved of Samson's. It seems that God's judgment maybe is not as harsh as our own. And maybe there's even a lesson in that. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus warns us in verse 2 that with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. God looks at Samson and doesn't see his sins. He sees his faith. And so I'd like to look at him for a few minutes this morning in that perspective, that Samson was a man of God. According to Hebrews 11, he seems to be as worthy of imitation as David or as Peter. And we can remember that admonition again in Philippians, to imitate me as I imitate Christ. Let's look at what Samson did right. First of all, as we think about the birth of Samson, we can consider a familiar picture, that is the cycle of the judges. In the time of Judges, what you find being said repeatedly in the book of Judges is that in those days there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. They just keep saying, that almost seems to be the excuse, that there was no authority, there was nobody in charge, and so everybody just seemed to do what was right to them. And you find a pattern that occurs. If you look in Judges chapter 2 and in verse 11, you read about Israel after Joshua has died. Verse 10 says that there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that He had done for Israel. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and served the Baals, and they abandoned the Lord and the God of the fathers who brought them out of the land of Egypt. They went after other gods from among the gods of the people who were around them, and bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. They abandoned the Lord and served the Baals and the Asheroth. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. That's the first step in the pattern. That they start out right, they start out whole, and they begin to do things that are evil in the sight of God. They abandon Him, they turn away from Him, they sin to the point that His anger is kindled against them, and He punishes them. Verse 14 says, He gave them over to plunderers who plundered them, and He sold them into the hand of their surrounding enemies so that they can no longer withstand their enemies. Whenever they marched out, the hand of the Lord was against them for harm, as the Lord had warned and as the Lord had shown to them, and they were in terrible distress. Now you can remember in Deuteronomy that God said to them, if you will follow me and keep my commandments and walk in my ways, I'll be your God and I'll be your people. I'll be your God and you'll be my people. But conversely, if you don't walk in my ways, then I'm going to bring pestilence and destruction upon you. And Judges says, just like God warned, that's exactly what happened. They began to be punished, and then they get to be in distress, and they cried out to God. In verse 18 it says, the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who afflicted and oppressed them. So they cry out and they repent, and God sends restoration to them by the hands of a judge. Verse 16 says, the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hand of those who plundered them. And again in verse 18, whenever the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge, and He saved them from the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. So Samson was living in those times, and he was living during one of the times kind of between the punishing and the crying out for relief. That they were being oppressed by the Philistines in Judges chapter 13. They were kind of in bondage and captivity to them, and they had begun to repent and maybe seek God once again. And so God brings Samson into the world. In verse 5 of Judges chapter 13, God prophesies to Samson's parents. He says, behold, you shall conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to save Israel from the hand of the Philistines. So God is seeing them, He's pitying them, He's about to bring a deliverer to them, and Samson is it. So we see God's plan for him. And this is going to be his role, his purpose in life. And as we look at the rest of the life in Samson, we need to keep that in mind, that that's what God's idea is for him. As we look at Samson, we find that God set him apart. In verse 4, He says to Samson's mother, be careful and drink no wine or strong drink and eat nothing unclean. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. No razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb. From childhood then, Samson must have known that he was different from even other Hebrew children. His hair, his diet, his lifestyle as a Nazarite was a constant reminder to him that he was set apart for God's use. And when you think about what Samson must have looked like, any of the movies that I've ever seen of Samson is this strong young guy with long flowing hair and a clean-shaven face. Now, if you read again in Judges 13, it says, no razor shall come upon his head. Now, my face is also on my head, and I'm pretty sure Samson's was. And so as he grew up, he didn't look like some model with long, flowing hair. Instead, he looked like that biker guy that you're kind of afraid of. You know, he had a long, flowing beard hanging down. And by the time he was 30 years old, how long must that beard have been? How long must his hair have been? If it had never been cut his whole life. And as you saw Samson walking down the street, maybe you'd cross the other side. Because you'd say, that guy is different. And as Samson saw that, he'd realize, I'm different. I'm set apart for something. There's a reason why I look like this and why I act like this. And as we think about that, God still wants that today. It's maybe in a different sense, but He calls us as well. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 17 and 18, He says, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Be separate. Be something different. Don't be conformed to the world, Romans 12 says. By merely looking at him, people could tell that Samson was different. And there ought to be something about us that sets us apart as well. Now, our physical appearance doesn't really distinguish us. We wear the same hairstyles, same types of clothes. We have the same types of jobs and businesses, drive the same types of cars. live in the same kinds of houses as the world around us. There's not much physically about us that makes us look different from the world, but still, there ought to be something about us that distinguishes us in the world, so that as the world looks at us, like Samson, they'd say, that one's different. There's something that's not like the rest of us about him. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus talks about how you can tell people. It's not by appearance, it's not by the clothes they wear or the haircuts that we have or anything like that. But in Matthew 7, he warns about false prophets and says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So, every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, you will recognize them by their fruits, by their deeds, by their actions, the things that grow out of them. That's how you'll know them." So how are people going to know that you're a Christian? How do they know that you are a disciple of the Lord? By the fruits of your life. What does your family look like? Does your family look just like the world? What do your priorities look like? Do they look just like the world's priorities? How do you spend your time and your energy? What's your motivation in life? What things really delight you? You know, the fruits of our life. That's how people will know us, and they'll see that we're set apart. As we look at Samson, he was different. Nobody had to ask Samson whether he belonged to God. You could see it literally on his face that he was God's man. Would they have to ask you whether you're a Christian, whether you're one of God's people or not? So that's the first thing that we see about Samson, is that he was set apart for God. God had a plan for him, and he spent his adult life carrying out God's plan. If we go back to Judges 13, verse 5 again, we see the things that transpire in Samson's life. As fulfilling this prophecy, he shall begin to save Israel from the Philistines. In chapter 14, we read about Samson wanting to marry a Philistine woman. And many people look at that and say, see, there's Samson's first sin. He wanted to marry outside of his nation, and the Israelites weren't allowed to do that. But as you read about it in verse 1, it says, Samson went down to Timnah, and at Timnah he saw one of the daughters of the Philistines. Then he came up and told his father and mother, "I saw one of the daughters of the Philistines at Timnah. Now get her for me as a wife." But his father and mother said to him, "Is there not a woman among the daughters of your relatives or among all our people that you must go take a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines?" But Samson said to his father, "Get her for me, for she is right in my eyes." Up till now, it kind of just sounds like an impulsive young man, not really listening to the wisdom of his parents. But verse 4 says, his father and mother did not know that it was from the Lord, for he was seeking an opportunity against the Philistines. For at that time, the Philistines ruled over Israel. Samson wanted to marry this Philistine woman, but God wanted Samson to want to marry this Philistine woman. It was part of God's purpose in the things that he was wanting to do. If God was causing it to happen, I don't think it was sin. And with this one event, God set the course of Samson's life. As you read on through that story, Samson asks a riddle of the sons of the Philistines. In verse 12, it says, Samson said to them, "Let me now put a riddle to you. If you can tell me what it is within the 7 days of my feast and find it out, then I'll give you 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothes. But if you cannot tell me what it is, then you shall give me the 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothes." And they said to him, "Put your riddle that we may hear it." And he said to them, "Out of the eater came something eat, out of the strong came something sweet." And in 3 days, they could not solve the riddle. I'm sure you're pretty familiar with the story of Samson. What winds up happening is Samson's companions, these 30 Philistines, cheat. They take Samson's wife to be, and they threaten her, and they get the answer from her. And so, as Samson realizes they've cheated, he goes ahead and pays his debt. The men of the city come back in verse 18 and say to him on the seventh day, "What is sweeter than honey? And what is stronger than a lion?" So they guess his riddle. And he said to them, "If you had not plowed with my heifer, you would not have found out my riddle." And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and he went down to Ashkelon and struck down 30 men of the town and took their spoil and gave the garments to those who had told the riddle. In hot anger, he went back to his father's house, and Samson's wife was given to his companion, who had been his best man. So here's this wedding feast planned. It was going to be a joyous occasion in Samson's life. And instead, he winds up killing 30 men. So begins Samson's enmity with the Philistines. And it gets worse. At the end of chapter 14, it says Samson's wife was given to another. In chapter 15, we read about his revenge. Verse 1 says, "After some days at the time of wheat harvest, Samson went to visit his wife with a young goat. And he said, 'I will go in to my wife in the chamber.' But her father would not allow him to go in. And her father said, 'I really thought that you utterly hated her, so I gave her to your companion. Is not her younger sister more beautiful than she? Please, take her instead.' And Samson said to them, 'This time I shall be innocent in regard to the Philistines when I do them harm.' So Samson went and caught 300 foxes and took torches, turned them tail to tail and put a torch between each pair of tails. And when he had set fire to the torches, he let the foxes go into the standing grain of the Pharisees and set fire to the stacked grain." That brings trouble. And even his Israelite brethren don't really support him in it. In verses 11 through 13, Samson allows himself to be turned in. But upon his arrest, a battle ensues in verses 14 and 15, in which he single-handedly kills 1,000 men. Verse 14, "When he came to Lehi, the Philistines came shouting to meet him. The Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and the ropes that were on his arms became as flax that has caught fire. And his bonds melted off his hands. And he found a fresh jawbone of a donkey, and put out his hand and took it. And with it he struck 1,000 men." Now we look at this chapter in the life of Samson. Now he's killed 1,030 men all by himself over this Philistine wife of his. And we can conclude that he was a quick-tempered, bloodthirsty man. But as we read it, it says these things were of the Lord. When he kills the 30, it says that the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. And he struck down 30 men. When he kills the 1,000, the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and he struck 1,000 men. And before each of his really mighty deeds, this is one of the phrases that appears, that the Spirit of the Lord comes upon him. It's not just that Samson has got this superhuman strength that he carries with him all the time, that he uses for good or for evil. God gives him the strength. The Spirit of the Lord rushes upon him, and he's endowed with even more strength than what he normally had. And in these cases, God was with him in it. And as he fought these battles, and he does these things, if you think about it, he was doing exactly what God said he wanted Samson to do. He was beginning single-handedly to save Israel from the hand of the Philistines all by himself. He's beginning to cause trouble with them. Now we read about his downfall in chapter 16. Samson went to Gaza, verse 1. There he saw a prostitute, and he went into her. And the Gazites were told that Samson has come here. And they surrounded the place, sent an ambush for him at night, all night at the gate of the city. And they kept quiet all night, saying, "Let us wait till the light of the morning, and then we will kill him." But Samson lay till midnight, and at midnight he arose, took hold of the doors of the gate of the city and the two posts, pulled them up, bar and all, and put them on his shoulders, and carried them to the top of the hill that's in front of Hebron. Goes into a prostitute. There's no excuse to be made for Samson in that. It's sin that he commits. And they begin to lie in wait for him. After this, verse 4 says, he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And we know the story of Samson and Delilah. That the Philistines enlist her, tell her, seduce Samson, find out what the secret of his strength is. And we find that Samson was so confident in his power that he plays games with her. He gives her a number of different things. You know, tie me up with fresh ropes. Tie my hair up in locks, and then my strength will melt away. And he's just playing games. He's kind of showing off maybe a little bit. Because he's confident in his strength, he finally tells her the real secret. In verse 17, it says, he told her all his heart and said to her, "A razor has never come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If my head is shaved, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man." When Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called the lords of the Philistines, saying, "Come up again, for he has told me all his heart." Then the lords of the Philistines came up to her, brought the money in their hands. She made him sleep on her knees. She called a man, had him shave off the 7 locks of his head, and she began to torment him, and his strength left him. And she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And he awoke from his sleep and said, "I will go out as at other times and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had left him. Samson began to believe that it was Samson who couldn't be defeated, rather than understanding that it was the strength of God that was enabling him to do all that he was doing. He believed it was himself. As long as Samson did what the Lord said, he was undefeatable. But when he departed from God, and he departed from the will of God, then it says that the Lord left him. One of the saddest things, I think, says he did not know that the Lord had left him. He was strong and mighty, confident, didn't realize that his strength was gone, his God was gone, and so he's captured, he's seized, his eyes are gouged out, he's bound with shackles, and instead of being the mighty Samson, he grinds in the mill at the prison. And there's a lesson in there for us. I still believe Samson's a man of faith, and by the time we get to the end of the story, I think we'll see it again. But no matter how righteous we've been, no matter how strong we are as a Christian, if we turn away from God, when we turn away from God, we will fall. Our strength and our salvation comes from God, not from ourselves. But sin can destroy even the strongest Christian. And sin is simply failing to do the things that God says. It's easy to close the story here. With Samson as a failure, captured by his enemies because of his sins, it would be a sobering lesson. It would be something important for each one of us to remember. But that's really not the end of the story. After Samson's capture, the Bible tells us that his hair began to grow again. The very next verse 22, the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shed. There's an implication of repentance, and perhaps that he remembered God and was trying to become obedient again. Samson is now blind. He's a prisoner. He'll never again be the mighty man that he once was. And again, we could see that sin does that to us. We can obtain forgiveness. We can be reconciled to God, but our sins may still leave scars that we'll carry with us for the rest of our lives. And that's where Samson is. The Philistines throw a feast to celebrate his downfall, and Samson is brought in to be ridiculed. You look at verse 25 of chapter 16. It says, "When their hearts were merry, they said, 'Call Samson, that he may entertain us.' So they called Samson out of the prison, and he entertained them. They made him stand between the pillars." And Samson's got a plan. In verse 26, he says, "Samson said to the young man who held him by the hand, 'Let me feel the pillars on which the house rests, that I may lean against them.' Now the house was full of men and women. All the lords of the Philistines were there. And on the roof there were about 3,000 men and women who looked on while Samson entertained. Then Samson called to the Lord and said, 'O Lord God, please remember me and please strengthen me only this once, O God, that I may be avenged on the Philistines for my two eyes.' And Samson grasped the two middle pillars on which the house rested. He leaned his weight against them, his right hand on the one, his left hand on the other. And Samson said, 'Let me die with the Philistines.' Then he bowed with all his strength, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people who were in it. So the dead whom he killed his death were more than those whom he had killed during his life. And his brothers and all his family came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the tomb of Manoah, his father. He had judged Israel for 20 years. So we find him praying again, "Lord, please remember me and please strengthen me only this once." At the end of his life, he pulls down the Philistine temple, kills more in his death than he had done in his life. We go back to chapter 13, verse 5 again. "He shall begin to deliver Israel from the Philistines." Here in one blow, he wipes out all of the rulers of the Philistines, or a good chunk of them. He begins to deliver. And the end of his story is not of defeat, but of victory. In his life and in his death, Samson accomplished what God wanted him to do. Certainly he had rocky spots. So do we. Certainly he sinned. Even David, the man after God's own heart, sinned. But overall, God looks back at his life in Hebrews 11 and says, he accomplished it. He did it. He worked by faith. He's one of them that you can look at as an example. Now you and I are still living our stories. We're judged by our whole life, not just by parts of it. Now, you take any of us at any moment in our life, and maybe we're not exactly where we should be with God. But as God looks at us, he looks at us at the end of our life. It's appointed a man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Judge is suspended. Judgment is suspended until we're done. So wherever we're at right now, Samson's a good example for us. If you're walking with God today, the example of Samson is to keep on doing it. The reward is promised to those who persevere. If you find yourself as someone who knows right now, before God, you're lost, you can take heart again by looking at Samson. And you can learn from Samson that sin doesn't mean that you're finished. It just means you need to turn to God again, seek forgiveness and restoration and salvation, and you can be victorious once again. As I said, I like looking at the characters of the Bible. I hope there's something edifying and useful to you in them as well. If you'll turn your songbooks to the number that Peter had announced, number 207. We'll sing that as a song of invitation. If this morning there's something that you need to do to be made right with God, whether it's to be baptized into Christ or ask for the prayers of the congregation, if we can help or encourage you, we'd ask you to come as we stand and sing.